The song I'm going to play for special music this morning is an arrangement of hymn number 519 in your hymnal. I really encourage you to open it up and read the words as I play. It's not a hymn that most of us know, but I love the title. It's a meditation on Psalms 37:5. It's not immediately apparent that that's what it is, but it is. And this time of year, when we know that we have so much to be thankful for, truly we can just give our worries to the winds and let God deal with them.
A family was seated around their Thanksgiving table, and as was their custom, everyone shared what they were thankful for. From the oldest to the youngest around the table, they took their turn to give their praise. When it came to the five-year-old in the family, he looked at the turkey in the middle of the table, in the center of the table, and began by expressing his thanksgiving for the turkey. And he added that although he had not tasted it yet, he was sure that it was good. Then he thanked the mother for preparing or cooking the turkey, and then he thanked the father for buying the turkey, and he thanked the grocery store for stocking the turkey, and those workers in the grocery store who put it in the refrigerated section for his dad to find it, and for the checkers to check it out, and then for the farmer for raising it, and for the man who made the feed, and for the people who delivered it to the grocery store. Having said all this, he looked up solemnly and asked, "Did I leave anybody out?" His older brother, rolling his eyes, said, "God?" And the five-year-old, without missing a beat, turned to his older father and said, "I was about to get to him." God richly provides us with everything we need and everything that we can enjoy. And we often enjoy it so much to the point that God and things of God become secondary and our faith loses its priority. James reminds us in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes from above. We're not to focus on the gifts, but rather on the giver of the gifts. There are people who believe that they're entitled for everything. They deserve what they have and what they don't have. They think that they should. And there are others who are thankful, but they don't express it that much. Still, there are others, like the great composer, classical composer Joseph Haydn, who was criticized for his church music being too cheerful. Young people, if you think that you are the ones criticized by your contemporary vivid music, don't think that you are the first ones. Apparently, they did it in 1700s too. But Joseph Haydn replied, "I cannot help it. I give forth what is in me. When I think of the divine being, my heart is so full of joy that the notes fly off as from a spindle. And as I have a cheerful heart, God will pardon me for serving him too cheerfully." There are people who are so excited by their blessings that they can hardly contain themselves. And it is true, when the more a person loves Jesus, the more exciting they get about being thankful. Paul in Romans 7:25 said, as Joshua read, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You can feel the excitement when he says that. And it is not the only time when he expressed that thanks. Earlier in chapter 6:17, he writes, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." And then in second letter to the Christians in Corinthian church, he wrote, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." Speaking of the change that God brought about in the Christian community in Corinth, he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And Paul's most powerful statement of praise shows up in 1 Corinthians 15, the last part of the chapter, 51 through 57, when he talks about the glory of the resurrection, when death will be swallowed up in the victory, when in the moment this mortal will be changed or with immortality. "Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory over death and the grave through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was excited about giving thanks to God. This was obvious in his writings, in his sayings, to the point that a legend grew up around Paul and his love for Jesus. And that legend tells us that a wealthy merchant who had traveled to Rome to find this preacher who he heard a lot about. And in his search, the merchant found Timothy. And Timothy was able to arrange the meeting for him with Paul. Paul was in prison in Rome at that time. And stepping inside the cell, the merchant was surprised to find a rather old man, physically frail, but whose serenity and magnetism challenged the visitor. And they spent a lot of time talking for hours. And then finally, the merchant left, and outside of the prison, he asked Timothy, "What is the secret of this man's power? I have not seen anything like this before." "Did you not guess?" Timothy replied. "Paul is in love." The merchant looked puzzled. "In love?" "Yes," the missionary replied. "Paul is in love with Jesus Christ." And the merchant looked even more puzzled. "How is it? That's it? That's all?" To which Timothy, smiling, replied, "Sir, that is everything." Paul was in love with Jesus. It was obvious in every word he said, and everything he said and everything that he wrote. But why? What was it that led him to get so excited about his Savior? Well, you keep that question in the back of your mind. Let us look up another story in the scripture. In Luke 7, 36 through 37, we're being told that there was a time when Jesus had been invited to a house of a Pharisee called Simon. Not that Simon really liked Jesus. He didn't go out of his way to make him feel welcomed. He didn't even bother to show the traditional courtesy of washing his feet by one of his servants. I suspect that Simon invited Jesus because of the prestige of having such an honorable guest in his home. Simon gave a great banquet, and they all reclined at the table to eat. We get the impression that there were a great number of people there that were present, gathered around the table to get close to this famous rabbi. That's the only way we can explain how a woman got into the room who Simon would never have allowed in otherwise. She was not just an ordinary woman. She was a sinner. She was a prostitute. I guess that originally she just wanted to get close to Jesus, to see for herself what kind of person, what kind of teacher he is. But then, as she got closer to him, she became increasingly aware of how holy this man was and how empty and meaningless her life was in comparison. That feeling must have been overwhelming, to the point that she began to weep, and her tears fell on Jesus' feet. Consider that Jesus' feet were dusty from walking around the city. And if we can imagine how a dusty window can look after it gets wet by a few drops of rain, we begin to understand how terrible this woman felt when she realized that her tears have made this man's feet look even more grimy than before. Distressed, she drops on her knees and starts wiping the dirt away with her hair. And then after a while, she opens a jar of fragrance with perfume and anoints Jesus' feet with that perfume. Now, Simon noticed all of it. And I suspect that he was looking at it with a sarcastic smile. He thought to himself, what kind of prophet this rabbi is? He doesn't even realize that this woman is a sinner. And he began to think of a way to embarrass both Jesus and the woman at his feet. Now, Jesus used to people insulting him, but he would not tolerate this Pharisee's intention to insult this woman who has humbled herself at his feet in her search for healing from her sinful past. Simon, Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50 denarii. Neither one of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he pointed to the woman, and he said, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Those who have been forgiven little love little. Those who have been forgiven little aren't very thankful. People who have been forgiven little aren't really excited about Jesus. Yet he came to forgive their sins. Paul loved Jesus. Paul was excited about Jesus because Jesus had forgiven him of so much in his life. If we know the story, before becoming a Christian, Paul was a devout Jew who went by the name Saul at that time. He saw Christianity as a threat to his nation, the Jewish people. And he was determined to destroy this heresy before it could grow. When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death by the crowd, Paul was one of those who approved his death as a heretic. Later, when he heard that Christians had spread all the way to Damascus, the book of Acts chapter 9 says that he began breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, followed Christ, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. While he was traveling to Damascus to destroy the church there, Jesus paid him a visit. And Acts 9 tells us that as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The encounter left Saul blinded, so that he had to be led by the hand to find his way into the city. He went to a house on the street called Straight. How ironic for his life to be straightened out. And spent 3 days waiting for God to send someone to tell him what he was to do. For 3 days, he sits there in the darkness. Couldn't see. For 3 days, he stays there not eating and drinking. For 3 days, he is in fervent prayers that God would forgive him of what he had done. Then God sent a man named Ananias who laid his hands on Saul's eyes and something like scales fell from them. This messenger proceeded to tell Saul that God had chosen him for a special ministry to preach to Gentiles. And then Ananias said to Saul, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his, Jesus' name." From that time on, Saul, who later became called Paul, was in love with Jesus. From that time on, he would always say, "Thanks be to God." From that time on, he realized how much God loved him because God had been merciful to him and had forgiven him a great deal of terrible burden of sin. Writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 15 and 16, Paul declares, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." But he didn't stop there. He went on to say, "But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Paul loved much because he had been forgiven much. Do we realize how much we have been forgiven. It is a good thing to make a list of all the blessings that we receive. It is extremely important for us to focus on all the positive things that make us happy. But there is a danger in focusing on just that, things. Jesus warned us, Matthew 6:19-20, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. When Paul was thanking God, he was not praising God for the house that he lived in. He didn't have any house. He was an itinerant evangelist, traveling from place to place, spreading the good news of Jesus and his love to the world. He was not praising God for the money that he had in bank. He didn't have any money. He was not praising God for the possessions that he had. The only things that I remember that he asked for when he was in prison that would be brought to him was his coat and the scrolls, the parchments, his books that he could write on and he could read to nourish himself spiritually. Maybe he had a small chest with tools for tent making because that was his trade. Wherever he went, he would support himself by that. It is not a bad thing to be thankful for the possessions that we have. And it is not a bad thing to be grateful for the earthly comforts that we enjoy. But if it stops there, if that's the main focus of our thanksgiving, then that can create a big problem. What happens when we lose those possessions? What happens when we no longer have the earthly enjoyments and comforts? What happens when we lose our home, our car, our family? What happens when we lose our health? If we suddenly lost those things, should we also lose our ability to be thankful? The things of this earth are transitory. They don't last long. They break, they get stolen. They deteriorate, they die. And there's not much that we can do to stop it. But if those earthly things that form the principal basis for our thanksgiving disappear, then our joy and hope in this world will disappear as well. That's why Paul based his thanksgiving on the mercy and forgiveness that he had received from God. True thanksgiving is based on how much I really love God. And true love for God starts with realizing how much he had forgiven me. He who has been forgiven much loves much. That's what drove Paul to serve God so strongly and powerful in his life. Here in Romans 7 and 8, he writes, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Paul's thanksgiving began and ended with Jesus Christ because he loved Jesus. And because he loved Jesus, his thanksgiving was more than just a listing of possessions and comforts and earthly pleasures. It was a declaration of how much God had done in his life. And later he wrote in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. Hebrew word for gratitude is hodah, the same word as for confession. To offer thanks is to confess dependence, to acknowledge that others have the power to benefit us, and to admit that our life is better because of their effort. The true thanksgiving is the art of thanks living. It is a gratitude in action by demonstrating it. It is thanking God for the gift of life by living it triumphantly, showing that it really touched our hearts. It is thanking God for our talents and abilities, accepting them as obligations to be invested for the common good. It is thanking God for all that men and women have done for us and showing our thankfulness by doing things for others. It is thanking God for happiness by striving to make others happy. It is thanking God for beauty by helping to make this world a more beautiful place. But most of all, it is recognizing how much God had forgiven us, how much he had done for us by forgiving our sins through Jesus Christ, expressing our gratitude through our love for him and for our love for others. Our closing song says, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Amen. The song implies that God's gift of forgiveness can easily be forgotten if we are not repeatedly being led to the Calvary. Paul encourages us in Colossians 3, 12 through 17, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the experience of Christ on Calvary and its influence in our lives be demonstrated through our living by thanks living. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that we have in our lives. We recognize and understand where it's coming from. All the perfect gifts are coming from above. And Lord, we thank you for reminding us not to store our treasures here on this earth, because they are temporary, but be concerned about our eternity. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to sacrifice your life for us. We thank you for your love for us and forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for your mercy and patience with us. And we ask you to continue being in our lives and lead us in our spiritual journey and take us to Calvary in our minds, through our experience, to always remember what you've done for us. Help us also to be grateful and be able and willing to share this good news with others around us. Help us to live a thankful life for your glory and appreciation for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.